Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. As we continue to unwrap our spiritual gifts, today we're going to demystify the spiritual gift of prophecy. I know a lot of people are a little skittish about this gift. They've seen it misused and abused, but that's because it's complex. There's a lot more to it than we really think about when we think about prophecy. So in this session, we will deconstruct and make plain and simple what that gift of prophecy really is. Today, we're on what may be one of the most controversial. It's the second of our sign gifts. That is the miraculous type gifts that follow the message to validate the message and the messenger as the gospel takes foothold in a new place. So this is one of those gifts that's partly controversial because you don't see it quite as prominently in the United States today as maybe you will in other places. For example, we talk a lot about how Christianity appears to be dying in North America. The church is in decline. Fewer people are attending. It feels like fewer people are getting saved. And we just see churches kind of shriveling up and dying as the government and the secular worldview sort of take over. And I just want to be really, really clear. If you take the world as a whole, the gospel is having an experience in explosive growth around the world. The gospel, there is a real awakening going on this planet today, a spiritual awakening, and God is doing amazing things all over Asia and Africa and in the Middle East. I mean, he's doing all kinds of things in South America. God is really growing. In fact, there are only two continents where the gospel isn't growing, and it's North America and Europe. Everywhere else around the world, the gospel is exploding right now. And so we're just kind of on maybe a downward hill slope right now in North America, but I believe revival is coming. I believe it's gonna happen. And I don't think by any means that this is the end. So you can call it post-Christian all you want to, but dude, there is no such thing as post-Christian because he's the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, right? And so we don't see the gifts, the sign gifts, as prominently as they may in Africa or South America or Asia right now. But I believe they still exist, and I believe they're still being used all around the world, and we just don't see them quite as much here. So it's partly because this gift has not been quite so prominent. It's also partly because, like the gift of healing that we saw last week, this gift has been kind of misused and abused a lot. And so we sort of shy away from it because we've seen it in kind of wacko kind of way a lot. And so it kind of freaks us out, creeps us out. We're not too sure about it. So it's controversial that way. And also, I think it's controversial because it's complex. It's the most complex of the gifts that we've studied so far. So today, I hope you'll be able to take a lot of good notes because we're going to try to deconstruct what prophecy is and what it really looks like in our lives. We've gotten it wrong a lot and we've kind of missed it a lot. So we're gonna try to look at it today. Once again, as I've gone over it time and time and time again, the definition of a spiritual gift is this: it's a supernatural empowerment to do ministry like Jesus. Supernatural empowerment to do ministry like Jesus. And so this is your engagement with the miraculous. It's important for you to engage your spiritual gifts, whatever they are. Our church tests out with prophecy at about 20%. 20% of us said that we have the gift of prophecy in our top four gifts. So quite a few of us have that. It's one of our larger gifts. And I've talked to some of you guys. I know how it goes. Some of you guys have said, yeah, I test out as prophet, but I don't know what that means. It's kind of freaking me out. I don't know what to do with it. So I'm just going to kind of leave it like it's a bad gift somehow. I mean, just think about it for a second. Which gift does God give that's a bad gift? None of them. All of them are good. So if God has given you a gift, dude, use your gift. Because that's why he gave it to you. That's how you engage with him the most. So we want to kind of demystify what that's all about. So first of all, if you're looking on your page, I'm just going to tell you now, there's not enough room for you to take notes. I hope you're using your app. It's a better way to take notes and to keep them for later for your life group discussion or for later reference. So the app is better. But if you're using your paper one, there's just not going to be enough. You'll see that I got two columns, and I want to talk about the difference. The first way I want to demystify prophecy is I want to talk about the difference between the Old Testament office of prophet and the New Testament gift of prophecy. These are two very different things. They come from the same spirit. They have the same heartbeat, but they're very different things. And we're going to start off by looking at the Old Testament office of prophet. The Old Testament office of prophet was the highest spiritual office that was given. These are the people that actually spoke the words of God. So if you're reading them in the King James, it's stuff like, "Thus saith the Lord," right? Everybody say that with me. "Thus saith the Lord." Yeah, so that's what you'll hear those Old Testament prophets say. And these are people like Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and all these guys that have these books of the Bible with their name on them, right? They're the Old Testament prophets. They had the office of prophet. And when they spoke, the words of God because, remember, at that time, the Holy Spirit had not come to abide in people. And so what happened is we didn't have the Holy Spirit. We did not have a way to discern what was true and what wasn't. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon these people and would effectively speak through these people, give them the word of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit would step away. Because the Holy Spirit did not dwell with us then, he just came upon us for certain things. And so the Holy Spirit would speak through these people, "Thus saith the Lord." The people would receive the word from God and even write it down, and they became scripture. So what we have today as scripture was spoken by people with that office of prophet. So that Old Testament prophet is all that Old Testament stuff that also extends to the New Testament apostles, the capital A apostles, the people that have the office of apostle. There's a difference between the gift of apostleship and the office of apostles. I'm not talking about people today with the gift of apostleship. I'm talking about the capital A original apostles. And when they would speak and when they would act, they would write down, they would journal their experiences. Like I talked about last week, the book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke. And we believe that God dictated to him what he wanted him to write through his own lens, through his own culture, through his own experience. And God had him write those words, just like the gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and the things that Paul wrote for us. We believe that those are from that prophetic gift. And that office of prophet is the thing that resulted in scriptural authority. When we wrote down what those people said and did, that's scriptural authority. That's God's word about himself. And we love and respect and revere and hold high the scripture. And when they wrote that, that's what we have. Today, we don't have people giving new scripture. That was something, that Old Testament office that gave us that scriptural authority is no longer in effect today. That is over. The chapter of that book of history has closed, and there are no people with the Old Testament or any kind of office of prophet anymore. It just doesn't work that way because we needed these people at that time since the Holy Spirit didn't dwell with us. The Holy Spirit couldn't dwell with us because we had something else that was filling us. And what was that? Sin. Satan filled us with sin when we rebelled against God. And so the Holy Spirit couldn't dwell here because we had sin dwelling in us. We were broken and separated from God, unable to have a relationship with him of any kind. So God had to come upon these people and speak. Our sin kept us separated from God. We needed those people to speak because we could not hear from God ourselves at all. In fact, that sin in our lives kept us not only separated from God, but under his wrath, under his judgment, because we were, by our very nature, sinners. We weren't just filled with sin, but we caused sin, right? And so we were sinful. We were criminals against a holy God. And so it kept us under the death penalty. And the only way out of our condition was to die. Hopeless. No hope of a relationship with God, no life in and of ourselves, but God loved us anyway. And he sent his son Jesus to die. He became death for us on the cross. God punished Jesus for my sin and for your sin. And so God got our sin out of the way in Jesus on the cross. Jesus dies in our place, rises again, and today he extends forgiveness, the cleansing of the sin, and he extends to us a relationship with his Father. Isn't that great? And so now, because of Jesus' work on the cross, the Holy Spirit now lives in us. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in a temple. There are not four walls that contain God. He lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives and operates through us all the time. Does that make sense? And so the office of prophet is closed because now God gives people the gift of prophecy. So the nature of the way this works has changed. The New Testament gift of prophecy is different. It's not like the Old Testament prophecy, thus saith the Lord. It's not a new word of revelation about God. It doesn't reveal new characteristics about him. The New Testament gift of prophecy is different in that it's all about being for the church. It's meant for the church. Prophecy is meant for the church. It's meant to strengthen and encourage and build up and build increase the church. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, "One who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally." We'll be talking about tongues in a couple of weeks. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So this gift of prophecy is a super important gift. It is the gift of building, strengthening, encouraging, even comforting the church. Now here's the other reason it gets confusing is because there are two components primarily of the gift of prophecy. Okay, there's really more, but primarily there's two. There's two different types of prophecy. One is the foretelling, Michael? One is the foretelling, yeah, foretelling type. You know this. This is the one that comes to your mind. When you talk about somebody prophesying, you think of somebody foretelling. They're telling what's going to be happening. They're predicting maybe the future. They're giving you some insight on what's going to happen in your life. This isn't some, like I said, revelation about God. It's more of a revelation about you, right? It's somebody speaking truth about the future or about circumstances or about relationships into your life. At the time of the writing of Scripture, about a quarter of it, about 25% of it was predictive in nature. It was prophetical in nature. And so it was talking about things that would happen in the future. And you know, of all of those that have been written, all of them have either been fulfilled or will be fulfilled at the coming of Christ in his second return. There are none that were like, oh, missed on that one. Oh, got a whole section thinking this was going to happen, then it all didn't. None of that, man. Every prophecy in Scripture, every foretelling in Scripture has come true, except for the ones that are yet to come true. But today, the gift of prophecy is more about talking about you and what's going on in your life. I've already looked at 1 Corinthians 14:4 that says a person who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. 1 Corinthians 14:6 and 7 says, if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. So we see that this gift is helpful to the church as we talk about what's going on. So the Old Testament prophets, these are guys like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, this is what will happen to you as a nation. This is what will happen to you as a group of believers. But the New Testament gift of prophecy is different in that the foretelling part, it can be just something that's happening about us a little bit more. There's a great example of this in the New Testament. There's a guy named Agabus, and he's in Acts, and he comes, I love the way they handle this. He comes to the apostles, and he says, I think I got a word from the Lord about something going on. And here's what they didn't do. They didn't say, okay, great, you think you've got a prophecy? We're having a church service next Sunday where it's going to be a prophetical church service. And we're going to have a time in the service where everybody gets a chance to just say their word from God. Everybody gets a prophecy. It's open mic prophecy night next week at church. They didn't do that. What they did was he came to them He went to the authorities and he said to the spiritual authorities, I think he got a word from God. They tested him. They listened to what he had to say first. That's what we do in church with the gift of prophecy. We don't just accept it just because you think you got a word from the Lord. The spiritual authorities in our church have been charged by God to guard the flock, to make sure that there isn't false teaching among the people. And so we check that. We validate it just like the apostles did with Agabus in Acts. So, you know, we ask questions like, are you saved? Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? How does your theology work? Does it line up with what Scripture is? Is your prophecy in alignment with Scripture? Because we don't believe the gift of prophecy gives new Scripture, so it must therefore come into line with Scripture and affirm that Scripture. It's got to point to Jesus. If it doesn't point to Jesus, what are we even talking about? Why are you even here? We talk about Jesus here. And so we authenticate, we validate, we test it. And then if we figure out that it's, you know, valid and worthy, then we let that person bring their word of prophecy. This happens from time to time at the church. People say they got a word. We sit down and listen to them, and it turns out maybe not really a word, or at least not a word for everybody. And so it just doesn't really happen here very often. We don't see that gift as prominently here. But Agabus had that revelation about a famine that was coming that was going to affect the entire church. And so after they validated his message, they let him stand before the church in Acts 11, 28 and 29, and he was able to give that message about the famine that was coming. Again, in Acts 21, Agabus approaches Paul, the apostle, and he says, I think I got another word from God. I think God's told me how you're going to die. And they had a meeting and they talked about it, and Agabus was able to prophesy to Paul about that. That's the foretelling gift. We do believe, you've heard me explain it, we don't stand on the extremes of the cessationism or the crazy, we believe they exist, but we're going to operate them however we want to. We stand in the middle, and we believe that this gift is for real, and it exists today. Sure, you don't see it as prominently right now. This sign gift is not as required right now, but we definitely see people that have it. I have a friend who, the first time I met him, some people invited me over to his house, and they're like, hey, just want to warn you, this guy's got the gift of prophecy. And so he's probably going to say something to you about you. Just be ready. And I was like, okay, freaky weird. Let's see how that goes. I'll come watch this show. I'm ready to rebuke him in the name of Jesus if I need to, you know? And so I kind of was there and, you know, had my guard up a little bit, worried about it. I had been gone for a while. I had just spent several weeks doing camps for teenagers in Israel. And I had just been ministering over there. It was an incredible experience. It was my fourth trip to Israel. I hope I get a chance to go back and do that again some. Just an incredible, incredible thing. And I'd been back for a couple of days, go to this guy's house in the evening, and we're talking and stuff, and me and this guy, and we're alone in a room, me and him and my wife, and we're just talking. And in the middle of the conversation, he just stops and he goes, you know, God's just kind of putting on my heart that you really have a heart for Israel, don't you? I'm like, who you been talking to? You know, really? But he began to speak some truth about me and about her into our lives. It was very affirming and encouraging and supportive that really rang true with what the Holy Spirit was telling us in our lives. This was before we ever thought about launching the Orchard Church. But he told us there was church planting in our future. I laughed at him. But he called it, man. He said it. I believe that people truly, legit have the gift of prophecy. I just believe that where you see it advertised, it probably doesn't really exist. Okay? Because again, it's not about the show and the flash. That's not what the heartbeat of this gift is. It's about building and encouraging the church. So that's foretelling. The other component of this is one that doesn't come to mind as much, and it's forthtelling. It's not about telling the future. It's about giving forth the truth of the gospel and the message of God. So instead of being predictive in nature, it's more being explanatory in nature. The forthtelling angle on prophecy is where someone's able to have good insight into the truth and the practical application of Scripture, and they're able to clearly communicate it in a way that really makes sense, gives you handles on it, and helps you to understand it and engage with it. So there's people that have the gift of teaching, And they're able to explain things really well. They're able to really kind of get heart to heart, face to face with you, I guess. But then there's also people that have the gift of prophecy. These are the people that, you know, we might say they're really an anointed speaker. Well, that whole anointing thing, I just want to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit lives in you, just like he lives in me. I think sometimes when we believe that somebody's really anointed, what we're really saying is that they've got something extra. They've got maybe that gift of teaching, but they also have that gift of prophecy because they've got some unique insights. They got some real unique ways of expressing things, and they are able to foretell what God's word really means in my life. Does that make sense? So you got foretelling and you got forthtelling. And those are two things that get mixed up and confuse people about what that gift of prophecy is. We already looked at that verse earlier that talks about when Paul brings a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, he's using the word for prophecy and he's using it synonymously with a predictive ability and a teaching ability. They go hand in hand. They're not the same, but scripture's a little fuzzy, but it does use those terms kind of interchangeably, that it's both foretelling and forthtelling. Either way, it's for the church to build the church up. 1 Corinthians 14, 25 says, as people listen to the gift of prophecy, their secret thoughts will be exposed. They will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God is truly here among you. This is what we hope to see anytime the body of Christ gets together and someone stands up and gives a message from God. We hope that there will be people that are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit and repent and turn to Christ. That's part of the reason why we always give a clear gospel message and an invitation to respond to God in the Orchard Church, because we really believe that this gift results in people getting saved. That's what it's there for. So Jesus told us, John told us, and Moses told us that there will be false prophets. There will be false prophets. And I just want to kind of be really, really clear about this. False prophets are out there and they're all around us all the time. And you might want to kind of say, well, yeah, but if they've got miracles that accompany their ministry, then you know it's real. Well, Moses and John both tell us, and you can see it in Deuteronomy and you can see it in 1 Thessalonians, that false prophets will be able to do false miracles. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about signs and wonders that accompany false prophets. So they can work false miracles. Let me back it up. Think about the day Moses goes to encounter Pharaoh in Egypt. And what does he say? Let my people go. And the Pharaoh's like, you're talking crazy talk, dude. I'm not letting all of our slave labor go. No way is that gonna happen. Why should I listen to you? And Moses says, well, I can turn my staff into a snake. That's how it validates me. And what did Pharaoh's magicians do? The same thing, right? Miracle for miracle, they kind of matched him right there, because false prophets are able to do false miracles. So it's more than just seeing whether there is a miracle or not. You have to be able to test and to verify. Look at their theology. Do they point to Jesus? How do you know they're telling the truth? Does your spirit affirm their spirit? What do you know about them? There will always be false prophets, right? I mean, there's always somebody coming around saying, the end of the world is coming now. Get ready. Load your guns. Buy all the canned food you can and head for the hills, right? Right, and there's always somebody. How many of you guys like me are old enough to remember that little book, 85 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1985? Anybody remember that one? No, am I the only one? That was kind of popular. You remember that one too? Went around, everybody was going through, oh, Jesus is coming back in 85. And then 1986 happened. Happy New Year. Right? We saw it again in the 90s. Boy, didn't we see it for the year Y2K, man. Jesus is coming back. He ain't going to let us make it to 2000. 9,000 bottles of water. You accumulated 9,000 bottles of water? Did you have it in your bed? Yeah, you did, didn't you? We didn't have a basement. You didn't have a basement then, yeah. Whatever, you got to say to cover, Betsy. I've told you, my friend and I, he bought a giant RV, poured extra concrete beside his house so he could park it there. He spent 2 years slowly loading the RV with bottles of water and food and loaded guns and was ready to go, man. Had it out on the main part of the driveway on New Year's Eve, Y2K. So that when the lights all went out, boom, they could head to their cabin. And I'm not kidding, in LJ, I promise. That's where they were going. We don't have to worry about nothing. Power's already out in LJ. And we stood there in the cul-de-sac. 12 o'clock, 1201, Y2K. The street lights are all still on. And he just stood there really quietly. 1202, nobody said a word, just me and him standing there. 1203, I finally kind of look at him out of the corner of my eye. And he's like, well, better to be safe than sorry. And he storms in his house. He spent hundreds of thousands of dollars because there's always somebody saying that it's coming, whether it's spiritual or computer or whatever. There's always false prophets out there telling you about the end of the world. 2012 was another one. Remember the Mayan calendar ended in 2012? And there was some people perceived there was overlap between some of the Mayan predictions and some of the scriptural predictions. And oh, 2012 is it, man. The calendar rolls off because there's a reason. There's something God's doing. It's going to all end. And here we are in 2016. Don't listen to that junk, man. There's always false prophets. And they get us all wound up, man. The email chains go crazy. Forward it or you will experience judgment, right? Something like that. There's always false prophets. Chill. Because God's given the gift of prophecy. And you know, the best prophet we have is Jesus. He occupies the office of prophet, priest, and king. And it's his spirit that lives in you. And so you don't have to listen to all the external voices when you got him to listen to. So listen to him. And those of us that have the gift of prophecy, use your gift to encourage and strengthen the church. A couple of examples of false prophets. Mormonism was founded by a false prophet, right? Joseph Smith comes along and he says, I got a word from God. I'm a prophet from God. And they write a whole other book. He writes a whole other book around his cult that's still going today. And how many times have they predicted the end of the world? They were all about it. The first one was in 1951, and it's supposed to happen every couple of years since then. They finally kind of gave up on it recently, I guess. I'm not sure what's going on with that. Islam, founded by a false prophet, right? Muhammad claims he was a self-proclaimed prophet. If you read the history, nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. He was just a big annoyance to everybody, and they kept running him out of town. Everywhere he'd go, they'd just run him out of town because he was trying to combine different religions together at first until they kept running him out of town, and he went back home, and then they just really said, shut up and get out, right? And so then he got mad, and he wrote all the ugly, mean verses, right? They talk about beheading the Christians and the infidels and get rid of them and all that stuff. And now there's a whole religion around that guy, that false prophet, and look where we are today. There's false prophets everywhere, and if they point to anything else but Jesus, they're false. All right, anytime you use your spiritual gift for any other reason than to point to Jesus, it's an illegitimate use of the gift. It's wrong. Don't use it, you're sinning. So it's all about Jesus, or it's worthless. It's nothing. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about another gospel. If anyone ever preaches to you another gospel, don't listen to them. Run away from those people. Have nothing to do with them. So the biblical qualifications of the person with prophecy, they're all about Jesus. They point to Jesus. Their theology lines up with Scripture. They're not trying to supersede or put themselves on an equal weight of Scripture. They're always pointing through Scripture to Jesus. They only tell the truth. They're accurate. They're all about repentance from sin and turning to Christ. So that's what the whole thing is. If you look in the Old Testament, I mentioned it earlier, all those prophecies, they either have come true or they're going to come true because they're 100% accurate. The only ones that haven't been accurate just haven't been fulfilled yet. And so we've talked through this before, and that 100% accuracy is pretty incredible. You think about a guy like Nostradamus. Remember, I think it was about 20 years ago, he got a lot of attention too, maybe 30 years ago. Remember when the planets were all aligning? There's a big alignment of the planets. I think it was in the late 80s. There was all this talk about Nostradamus and how his prediction about all this was true. And they were talking about the planet alignment and how he had predicted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, he predicted Hitler. Of course, he didn't get the name right or the country right or exactly what he was going to do right. But he said the word Hister in there somewhere, so we know it was Hitler, right? That's what he said. So this guy, Nostradamus, has been about 16% accurate, 16% accurate. And he is known as one of the amazing soothsayers, you know, predictors of the future at 16%. We have scripture and scriptural prophecy that so far has proven to be 100% accurate. That's amazing. How can you not bank on what scripture tells us and what God's doing in us and through us? So that's kind of both those two gifts. There are some restrictions on practicing the gift today. In fact, I don't have time to go into it all, but Paul spends a considerable amount of time in the second half of 1 Corinthians 14 telling us how you operate the gift of tongues and of prophecy. He's really, really clear on kind of tamping it down. He talks about no open mic prophecy night. You don't have just a big American Idol prophecy audition day where, you know, everybody comes up and gives their prophecy, and if we like it, you go to the next round. It's none of that stuff. He talks about keeping it chill, man. You do one or two or three at a time. You test them. You validate them. You make sure they're doing it right. And here's what he says. He makes sure to do it in the way he wants you to do it, because 1 Corinthians 14, he says the people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. And I like what he says here. He says, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. God's a God of not of disorder, but of peace. This in no way means that we devalue or demean or dismiss the gift of prophecy. It just means that we believe God is a God of order. Isn't this who God is? I mean, didn't God put us here in the middle of this planet and tell us to fill and subdue the earth? Another way to say it is to bring order. And as you're bringing order, you reflect me into the world around you. In fact, when you look at the act of creation itself, it's very orderly. God does it all in specific ways. I really never really experienced this misperception about the orderness of God until I came to LJ. And I heard it again just last week. I heard somebody talking about the Orchard Church kind of disparagingly. And they were talking about how you can tell we're not a spirit-led church because we get out on time. And I was like, where's the biblical qualification on what time you get out of church? Where does it say that in scripture? No, you get out on time. So, dude, we got three services. We better be out on time or else Diane comes in that back door and stands there doing this to me. We got to get out on time. You know, people say, well, if you feel the Spirit leading, you go as long as you want. I guarantee you he's not leading in the children's ministry department to go longer. Am I right, children's ministry people? Yeah. So back there, they're thanking God when we go a little short. You know, they're rejoicing and singing songs and dancing on their way out the parking lot, right? So yeah, I mean, I'm just telling you, here's what I believe. I'm so grateful. When you hear that junk that, you know, well, you're not spirit-led because, you know, I've heard it before. You study and prepare a message ahead of time. Here's what I believe. So grateful that I serve a God who leads me on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. I serve a God who is open for business 24/7. And he never takes a day off, never takes a vacation, doesn't step back and go, dude, that's your problem. Hope you get it worked out. I'll see you on Sunday at 11 o'clock, not before. These guys that believe you get up and you just kind of say whatever's on your mind and you just keep talking until you get it figured out. Here's what they're really doing. They haven't done the pastor instruction that was given to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, accurately handle the word of scripture. That's what the Bible says to pastors. They just think for some reason that you stand up on Sunday morning, blank slate, tabula rasa, you stand up and you say whatever comes to mind. And you keep talking until you figure out what it is you're supposed to be saying. Dude, I've been there. I've made the mistake before where what happens is the message goes longer and longer and longer because what you're really doing is you're circling the plane. You can't figure out how to land. I'm just telling you, the longer you talk, the closer you get to what you're really trying to say, and maybe you'll get it figured out by the end of 2.5 hours, right? That's really what's going on there. And I'm just grateful that the Holy Spirit works in me, speaks to me, leads me every single day, just like he does for you. You don't have to wait to engage the Holy Spirit until Sunday morning. Dude, he will be with you tonight at dinner. He will be with you when your kids are crying and complaining. He'll be with you tomorrow at work when your boss is chewing on you. He'll be with you at the restaurant when the day nobody shows up, you know? He'll be with you whenever, whatever, however, he's with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. The Holy Spirit no longer lives in heaven with God. Dude, he lives right here. Amen. He's with you. And we're led by the Spirit every day. Dude, do you stop in the morning before you get going and just say, thank you, God? I'm yours today. I'm gonna listen to you. You go before me and you come behind me. You speak and lead me. I'm not gonna do what I wanna do. I'm gonna be led by you today. So the Holy Spirit leads us and works in us. What that has to do with the gift of prophecy, I don't know. Maybe it's a Holy Spirit moment, I'm not sure. So 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, don't scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. So we don't scoff at prophecies. Another translation says, don't despise the gift of prophecy. So we love the gift of prophecy. We don't despise it. We honor it by validating it and testing it like Scripture tells us to do. The problem with prophecy is this, and I got to wrap this up really quickly. The problem is there are some people I know with the gift of prophecy and they're kind of goobers about it. Here's the thing. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Along with the gift of prophecy comes this real deep sense of right and wrong. This real deep divide between black and white, there's no gray. You're either on it or you're not. You're either on the line or you're wrong. And so part of that gift will come with this real sense of what can become judgmentalism and harshness about speaking the truth. And rather than wanting to do it in love, you just want to set everybody straight, get on the line, and smack them into obedience. Dude, it's okay. Don't get mad about it. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I got that too. Okay, I do. I got that too. I'm really about it, man. There's times when people will say something to me that I feel like isn't true, and dude, the hair on the back of my neck stands up, my teeth clench, and it's all I can do to not just, you know, I get all over that. And the Holy Spirit's tempering me to where I can speak a little bit more with grace and a little bit more with love today than I used to. I could tell you stories about bumping heads with people. It's been bad in the past. I've gotten fired before over it. I'm not kidding. It's been that way. So you have the gift of prophecy. You got this thing, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. When you speak in that blunt, ugly harshness, it can really hurt and harm the body of Christ rather than build it up. You see, here's the thing. Dealing with people is messy, and that's okay. Jesus understood this. If you'll look, the gospel is a hard line for all of us. Hard line for all of us. But the way the gospel is received and applied by people is a little messy. So you see Jesus not bending truth, but leaning into people to get his arms around them and to love them into the truth. For example, you see the woman who's brought to Jesus in sin, caught in adultery. She's there against her will. She didn't want to be there. They probably threw her down naked in front of him. What should we do, Jesus? They're all holding rocks ready to kill her. And you know what he does. He tells the Pharisees to go, you know, away. He who has no sin cast the first stone. They all finally leave. And it's just him and her. And she realizes she's a terrible sinner. And you know what he says to her? He says, go and sin no more. And as far as we can tell, there's no other interaction with Jesus and this woman, but she goes, I guess in a spirit of repentance, I guess in a spirit of wanting to understand and know him, live for him. So we see that interaction, but on the other end, we have the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And he comes, right, ready. He's like, hey, I'm ready, Jesus, I'm yours. What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, well, you got to keep all the law and all the prophets. And he says, well, I've done that. I've done all that stuff. I've done it all. I'm great. I'm good to go. So I can be your servant now, right, Jesus? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to add one more requirement to you. You give everything you have away. Well, you sell it and you give it to the church. And then come back and we'll talk. And that guy left and never came back. As far as we know, he walked away sad with his head down. And as far as we know, he never came back. Does Jesus not have his theology figured out yet? Does he not understand that you got to treat everybody exactly the same? No, Jesus walked that hard, straight, true line of the gospel, but he would lean into people to get his arms around them and love them in and give them what they needed. What each of those people needed from God was different, just like what each of us need from God is a little different. It all comes within the hard, straight truth of the gospel, but the dealing with people is messy enough to where we lean into them and love them. Does that make sense? So that's why Paul, in the middle of explaining all these gifts, he stops at 1 Corinthians 13 and he talks about how you can use all these gifts, but there's a much better way. And he says all these gifts, in fact, let's look in 1 Corinthians 13, 2. He says, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Saying prophesy all you want, but if you're a jerk about it, it doesn't count. Right? Prophesy all you want, but if you're just hurting people's feelings, if you're just mean and kind of a butt to everybody, doesn't matter. You're nothing. You want to be used by God? You love other people. That's what this gift and all the gifts are about. He goes on to say in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. So using your gift, whether it's prophecy or whatever it is, that's the way you love the body of Christ and you love God. God gives us these gifts so that we will use them to love other people into the kingdom. Last blank on your page, final thing on your page there following along is this. Prophecy, like all gifts, is redemptive. Prophecy, like all gifts, is redemptive. They are for the sake of pointing people to Jesus. Is that how you use your gift? Because I know you've taken your gift test. I know you've tuned into what your gifts are. I know now you know how God's wiring you. And we've been talking about this for 6 whole weeks now. Does your life point to Jesus? Are you cultivating your gift to point to him, or are you illegitimate in the way that you're operating?